Well, our scripture for this morning comes from Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we'll be looking at the very end of it, verses 22 through 26. But we'll start on page 1090 in the Pew Bibles, up at verse 11 at the beginning of Peter's sermon, as we'll be finishing that today. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact of which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you.' And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Over the years, when people have come and visited, sometimes it's not uncommon for people to comment, especially if I'm preaching from an Old Testament book, people to comment and say, that was really nice to hear a New Testament an Old Testament sermon, because where I'm from, the church that I'm from, we really don't hear sermons from the Old Testament very much. And it always makes me think of our friend Dr. C.J. Williams from at Providence. I don't know if C.J. has preached from the New Testament, and he's I think he's been a pastor for about 20 years now. It is striking that in a lot of evangelicalism that the Old Testament goes neglected. But what we have before us this morning is an example that Peter preaches, and of course the rest of the book of Acts goes to follow this same pattern, is a preaching of the gospel from the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament had not been written yet, and so they did not have that resource. But the point that Peter makes this morning in our passage, and that will be made throughout the book of Acts, is that Jesus Christ and the gospel is present fully in the Old Testament. It is not as clear as when it is explained in the New Testament books, but certainly Jesus is present all through the Scriptures, all through the Old Testament. He is the focus of it. He is revealed from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. And so Peter this morning, speaking to a Jewish audience, is telling them that Jesus, who has been long promised by the prophets, by the Old Testament Scriptures, has come. And he is the one that has been crucified even these few weeks ago. And he is the one in whom salvation is found. And so let's see Jesus, as Peter tells us, as he is found in the Old Testament and is the object of our praise and of our faith. Now let's see that as we work our way through. First, the promised prophet and the cost of rejection in verses 22 and 23. Now last week we looked at the beginning of the sermon that the Apostle Peter preaches here to the crowd. You'll remember that this crowd has gathered together because there has been a miracle. That Peter has been there with John, and together in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, Jesus has healed this man who is lame since birth. And he got up and he has been praising God and rejoicing and jumping around on his newly fixed legs. And Peter then launches into an explanation of this and a preaching of the gospel. And we saw in verses 11 through 21 last time that Peter is quick to point out that Jesus deserves all the credit for this, all the attention for this miracle. It's not about Peter and John, it's about Jesus. And he points out that Jesus is the servant that was promised in Isaiah who would die for the sins of his people so that they would be forgiven. And Jesus was glorified by God who raised him from the dead and showed him to be the Messiah whose work was completed. And he seated him at his right hand. And yet Peter also pointed out that this crowd had rejected Jesus just a few weeks ago, and were those who shouted, "Crucify him," when Pilate found no guilt in him. Yet even so, Peter said that there is yet an opportunity to trust in Jesus, that though they had previously called for his death and had rejected him, that the offer of salvation is still valid for them, that they are to repent and trust in him to salvation. And so we saw that that call to trust and repent is for us as well, and that you and I are to be trusting in Christ and to know his gift of salvation. And Peter pointed out in verse 21 to the fact that the Old Testament prophets spoke of these future blessings. And so he is calling on this Jewish crowd to think about all of the scriptures that they know and how they point to Jesus. And he's going to expand on that, that this call to the gospel is not some new thing, but is part and parcel of the religion that they know. It's what God has been doing all along. That God proclaims Jesus in the prophets, that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior, and that they need to listen to God's prophets and turn to him in repentance and faith. They need to see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and respond appropriately to that. And he begins in our verse 22 as we pick up the sermon here in the middle of it, that Peter latches on to this point he made in the previous verse, that God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient times about Jesus. And so he's going to give a few examples of that. That Jesus is indeed the overall focus of the prophets, of the scripture, and he is found throughout. Now, just a few weeks earlier, in the days after Jesus' resurrection, but before his ascension, you recall that we've referenced this before, that Jesus showed the apostles, including Peter, how the Old Testament speaks of him. In Luke 24, we read Jesus saying, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And so Jesus has already done a work in the apostles and Peter that they would see how the Old Testament reveals him. And now Peter gives a sample of all of those things that Jesus has taught him. And he gives the specific example here of Moses, who is the first prophet of Israel and certainly is a man highly respected by all Jews of Jesus' day. And Peter cites two passages here, Deuteronomy 18 and Leviticus 23, to show how Moses looked forward to the coming of Jesus. Now, Peter does not quote an entire passage from Deuteronomy 18, but he gives us samples here from verses 15 and 19, and really is referring then back to the whole passage. In that passage, Moses warns Israel that when they want to discover God's will, they are not to resort to magic and witchcraft the way that their neighbors, the Canaanites, do. And so this is in the context of saying, don't do what your neighbors do, because they do wicked things. Instead, the Lord promises that he will raise up a prophet who will speak God's words to them. Deuteronomy 18, 18. "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Now, there is a broad truth being revealed here before we get to the specific one of Jesus. There is a broad truth here that after Moses is gone, God will raise up prophets down through the years to guide and to correct and to inform and to encourage, that God will not leave them in silence, but he will speak to them and raise up men that he calls who will speak his word. And so they don't need to resort to magic and witchcraft and omens and all of those things that the Canaanites do. God will speak. He will not be silent. And yet, there is something much deeper going on here as well, that this verse speaks of a specific man. And early on, it was understood that, yes, this is in the broad context of God raising up prophets, but it speaks of a specific prophet, really a second Moses, of a sense, who will do what Moses did, but even greater, that he will bring God's word and he will lead and he will intercede. It is really the promise of an ultimate prophet and leader that God would one day raise up. And by the time of Jesus, there was great anticipation and expectation for this prophet, and people were looking for him. Now, Jewish history records that there were several false prophets who claimed to be the prophet, just as there were false messiahs who claimed to be the Messiah. But none of them, obviously, were the man that God promised. And then Jesus arrives. You may recall from when we were in Matthew that when Jesus spoke, he did not speak as the prophets did. The prophets said, "Thus says the Lord." For the Lord was using them as a mouthpiece, but it was the words of God. Jesus does not use that phrase. Jesus instead says, "I say to you." And Matthew tells us that after the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. That he was greater than the scribes, he was greater than the other prophets, because he did not speak for God. He spoke as God. He spoke as the perfect and final sacrifice, as the great prophet. Now, Jesus is indeed the second person of the Trinity and described in the Gospel of John as the Word of God. And when he became also fully man and Messiah, he carried out that office of prophet by preaching and teaching perfectly all those who would listen. That he is the ultimate revealer of truth, both in who he is and what he says. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." That Jesus is the one who has seen God, who comes from God, who is God. And he has made God known in the greatest sense to us. That he is this ultimate prophet who not only gives us God's word, he is God's word. We're told in Hebrews 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. That Jesus is greater than all of the previous prophets God sent, even though they were faithful and true and their words are inerrant. In Jesus we have God himself giving us the word of God and physically communicating it in his incarnation, in his coming itself. When Jesus speaks, we must listen. And his words speak of grace and our need and of salvation. Jesus says in John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And yet, even with all of that, even with the blessing of knowing that Jesus is the very Word of God, many reject him and his words. In fact, many in this crowd that Peter is speaking to have rejected Jesus and his claims and the gospel. And that is not a good thing. And this is why Peter adds a warning in these verses as well. And that warning is drawn from Leviticus 23. And it's found in our verse 23. "And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Now, in its original context, this verse refers to anyone who did not observe the yearly Day of Atonement, a day when the blood of the sacrifice was brought into the most holy place in the temple and was sprinkled on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of sins of those who trust in the Lord. We read in Leviticus 16, Aaron the high priest shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. It is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And so this is the way that God provided forgiveness to the Old Testament saints. And there was no forgiveness apart from God's way of salvation. And so to disbelieve or disregard the Day of Atonement and the temple sacrifices here in Leviticus 23 brings strong penalties. It brings the penalty of destruction. Because there is no salvation apart from it. And so Peter is drawing on that Old Testament passage and applying it here and saying, if you disregard Jesus and the gospel, the long promised Messiah, there is nothing but destruction for you. Jesus is not a nice extra. Jesus is a necessity if we are to avoid the penalty that is due to us for our sins. And so those who fail to follow this wonderful and glorious and loving offer of salvation are turning away from the only hope that they have. And so Peter addresses the crowd, and God in this is addressing you and me. If I reject Jesus Christ and the offer of the gospel, there is nothing but destruction and judgment for us. And yet in Him there is grace and there is forgiveness and there is blessing and there is life. Jesus Himself says in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in our next chapter, Peter will say of Jesus, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It is in Jesus alone that sins are forgiven. And the Day of Atonement pointed out that ultimate wonderful sacrifice that was pictured in the Old Testament, pictured in the temple sacrifices, is fulfilled in Jesus. That He is the one that all of those sacrifices pointed to. The author of Hebrews says this about Jesus in Hebrews 10. The sacrifices they offer continually year by year can never make perfect those who draw near, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so He is appealing to this Jewish crowd that Jesus is that atonement. And so one is to trust and repent in Him and know that salvation. That Jesus became one of us to be that salvation. He perfectly obeyed all of God's law, which we fail to do. And He took the wrath and punishment of God, which is due to us for our sins, upon Himself on the cross. And God raised Him from the dead and accepted sacrifice in a living Savior. And so all of those who trust in Him are reconciled to God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ's finished work alone. Romans 4 says, righteousness will be credited to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is that wonderful, merciful offer of salvation, that it comes all by God's grace to sinners who do not deserve it and can never earn it. And so the offer comes to Peter's audience and to all of us, to you and me, to trust and repent in the Lord Jesus Christ and know His salvation and avoid the judgment that is due to us for our sins. There is nothing but judgment apart from Him. And yet in Him there is grace and salvation and reconciliation with God. John 3:36 says, He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. And so He is the Savior of all who come to Him. So take hold of Him as He is offered in the gospel, to repent and turn from your sin, to embrace Christ by faith and know His salvation. Second, listen to the prophets in 24 and 25. And here Peter expands on his examples of how the prophets speak of Jesus. And he moves past Moses and says, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. Now, the prophet Samuel did not make any specific prophecy about this time period, but he is the prophet associated with King David, who received the promise from God about his line never ending and about the Messiah who would come from him and sit on the throne of David. And Samuel is the one that anointed King David. You may recall from 1 Samuel 16, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And God's promise of David's line never ending is recorded in 2 Samuel 7. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And so that wonderful messianic promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When the angel told Mary about her miraculous pregnancy, he also says this in Luke 1. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. And so the promise is made through Samuel and through David are fulfilled in Jesus. That he is that perfect king, that final king through the line of David who sits at the Father's right hand. And then Peter points out that all of the prophets have followed have pointed to his arrival and reign. Now don't worry, we're not going to go through all of the prophets and like lift a verse from each one. That's bigger than the time we have together this morning. But it is true that Jesus is spoken of all through the Old Testament in various different ways. That the promise of the Messiah is this constant theme all through God's Word. Peter refers broadly to these days, and that can really take on everything that is promised about Jesus, from his birth and death and resurrection and ascension to the extent and details of his reign and of his return on the last great day. And certainly the Old Testament prophets have a lot to say about all of that. Now, the prophets did not always grasp fully what was promised and when Christ would come and what his ministry would fully look like. Peter later says in 1 Peter 1, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating that he predicted, as he predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They didn't always understand all of the implications of what they were writing as the Holy Spirit worked in them. But they understood that there were all kinds of promises made about the Christ. And so they looked forward to that time when the Messiah would finally come. In the Gospel of Luke, we again see Jesus after his resurrection speaking to two men on the road to Emmaus. And they don't understand what has happened, why Jesus died. And then we're told, Jesus says there in Luke 24, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And so he did with the men on the way to Emmaus, much as what he did with the disciples a little bit later, showing that the Old Testament, including the prophets, speak of Jesus all the way through. And his saving work is a fulfillment of Scripture. Then in our verse 25, Peter reminds us that the promises go back even further. They go back to God's covenant commitment with Abraham in Genesis 12. Well, they actually go back even further than that, but for his purposes, he stops at Abraham. Peter speaks to fellow Jews here, descendants of Abraham, and they enjoy a place in the covenant people. And so this is of interest to them, or at least ought to be. That God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we see this echoed later in Genesis 22 and 18, which Peter quotes in our verse 25. In your seed, all the nations of the earth
shall be blessed.
Notice that although God is making promises about a lot of people who will be a blessing, He uses the singular here, seed. And that is not by mistake. Now, Peter does not unpack the meaning here, but later on the Apostle Paul will. And he tells us in Galatians 3:16, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed." And that is Christ. It is in Jesus that the promise is fulfilled, in the one, in the seed, and through him to all of Abraham's children by God's grace. That salvation, that belonging to God through the work of the seed, Jesus Christ, then goes out to all kinds of men and women all over the world who are brought into God's kingdom in Christ. Paul says also in other portions of Galatians 3, "Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." And so the promise is found in the singular seed of Abraham, the promised Messiah. But in that seed, in that one, all God's people are seen as one in him. And people from every tribe and tongue and nation are brought to be Abraham's children. And so the promises are for all of the families of the earth who will come to Jesus Christ. As Peter noted back in chapter 2 to his Jewish audience, the promise comes from them and to them first. But it will go way beyond them. This is not a gospel just for Jews. This is a gospel that goes out to all the earth. God is calling a people from all nations into his kingdom. As Peter said in Acts 2:39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And Peter and these Christians may seem like a new thing that is being taught. But really it is an old thing. The person and work of Jesus, the faith of these believers, is rooted in ancient promises and is really the fulfillment of Judaism in the Old Testament. So it is an Old Testament gospel that Peter is preaching here, which is the same as the New Testament gospel. There is greater clarity in the new, but the old points to the same Christ who has fulfilled all of these promises and in whom there is salvation. Well, third and finally, turn from your wickedness in verse 26. And here Peter closes his sermon with a sentence that very helpfully ties themes together and makes the point that Jesus is the seed as well as the servant in whom there is salvation. He notes that they, as Jews, have received the blessing of the offer of salvation before others. "For you first, God raised up his servant." Now, it was God's plan that the gospel would come from the Jews, that the Messiah would come from the Jews, and it would be preached first to the Jews, who have the scriptures, who have the temple, who have the covenants. As Paul says in Romans 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," meaning the Gentiles. And he adds in Romans chapter 9, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belongs the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And so they have all of these wonderful advantages, and the gospel is going to them first. But being an Israelite does not equal salvation, any more than growing up in a Christian home does. One must personally take hold of Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And so that is why Peter is clearly articulating here that this is part of their Old Testament scriptures, and that they are to take that step and see that Jesus clearly is attested as the long-promised Messiah. And so Peter again recalls Jesus' work as the servant here. He uses that name again, as he did in the passage last week. That the servant is the one promised in Isaiah, who would place himself under God's wrath for the sins of his people, to reconcile them to God, and that God would raise him up and exalt him. Isaiah 53 says of Christ, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life." And so the long-promised Messiah is seen in Isaiah as the one who would die and who would be raised. And so Peter here again draws to mind that servant. And he again points to the fulfillment of this and other Old Testament promises, that Jesus is this long-promised Savior. And God raised him up from the dead, and showed his approval in his finished work. And the risen Christ, Peter adds, is the one that God sent to bless you by turning each one of you from your wicked ways. Notice something interesting Peter does here. He moves from the group that God sent him to, you, plural, but then to the individual who needs to respond. He says he sent him to you, plural, but each individual needs to turn from your wicked ways. And so there is this broadness of the offer, but the individual responsibility to trust and repent in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can do that for you. But that is the wonderful offer of the gospel, that you as an individual can embrace Christ and trust in him and his promises and know his salvation. That he will reconcile you to God. He will forgive you by his sacrifice. And so all of that is by God's grace and gift alone. And so Peter here speaks of that blessing, speaks of the servant and what he does. And notice that he turns us from our sins. That he is the one that is enabling them to repent. He enables them to turn to repent. But there is still this requirement on them that they must respond personally. He enables you to repent, but you also must do that. You must repent and believe. It's much like what Paul says about faith in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so faith is not a work, and repentance is not a work, but God calls on us to do both. Calls on us to respond in faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. And if you do that, he is the one who has enabled you to do that by his grace. And so here is that call, that you must respond to the gospel, to trust in Jesus Christ as he is presented in God's word, and receive and rest on him and his finished work alone to reconcile you to God, and to repent, to hate your sins, and to grieve over them as offenses against the holy God, and turn from them and take hold of the forgiveness and the mercy that's offered in Jesus. If you have already done this, then rejoice in all that Jesus has done for you and the blessing that you have of living life in fellowship with Him and for His glory. The message of Jesus Christ and the offer of the gospel here is found all the way through the Old Testament and was given first to Israel, but certainly it's given to us as well, that we might respond to that and know His salvation as God has revealed Him from Genesis to Revelation, and to know that salvation that is in Him alone. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for the gospel, for the proclamation of Jesus Christ as it's found all through Your Word. We thank You for the increasing clarity with which you point to Jesus all through Your Word. We thank You for the New Testament that explains how He is found there. And we thank You most of all for Him, for the salvation that we have in Him, for the blessing that we have of being forgiven in His sacrifice and covered in His righteousness, reconciled to You and adopted into Your family. And so we thank You and praise You for Christ and for the gospel. And we ask that we would be trusting in Him, and that we would be bringing the gospel and the Word of God to the world around us, that You might be bringing many more to come to know Your salvation. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.